After the sermon, we'll sing again from Psalter number 426, verses 1, 2, 5, 9, and 10. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to look with you this evening at the well-known story of the demon-possessed man who was healed by the Lord Jesus when he encountered him in the country of the Gadarenes. And it's a wonderful story, for it provides us with a very vivid picture of the greatness of the power, the love, the mercy, the compassion of the Lord Jesus. For as we'll see this poor man's case here, it was utterly hopeless. Whenever Jesus encountered this man here, he was possessed by thousands of demons, and he was utterly unable to liberate himself from the grip of these demons, and the people around him were equally powerless to do anything to help him also. But of course, as we know, man's extremity is always God's opportunity. And so as the Son of the Most High God, the Divine Messiah, then Jesus demonstrates here that however hopeless a situation may appear from a human perspective, it is never hopeless from the divine perspective. And so as we look at Jesus step into this seemingly hopeless situation here, then we will see Jesus do what no one else but God could possibly do, as he sets this man free from his captivity, as he changes his life forever, and he commissions him to go and tell others of the wondrous work of God in his life. And it's these three things that I want to consider with you in turn just now then: his captivity, his change, and his commission. His captivity, his change, his commission. Well, let us begin then by considering this man's captivity, for that is the first thing that our attention is drawn to here in this account which Mark gives us of this man's healing. For we're told here in the opening verses of the chapter which we read earlier that whenever Jesus and his disciples had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, they came to the country of the Gadarenes, they meet this demon-possessed man. For as soon as Jesus had stepped out of the boat they were in, his feet, it appears, had hardly even touched the ground, Mark says that immediately there met him out of the tombs this man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had simply been plucked asunder by him. The fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And we're told always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs then, crying out, cutting himself with stones. And friends, what an awful picture of total captivity to the powers of darkness this man's case is then. This man is completely demonized here. He's in the grip of demonic possession. Indeed, this is the most severe case of demonic possession that we find anywhere in the entire Bible. For as we know from verses 8 and 9 of this chapter, when Jesus asked him his name, the answer he received was, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Or as Luke tells us in his account, he said, "Legion, because many devils were entered into him." And as I'm sure you know, a legion was a unit of Roman soldiers, could be anywhere between 2,000 to 6,000 men. And so this poor man then, he was a host for thousands of demons, and his entire personality, all of his faculties, his mind, his emotions, his will, his body, they were under their complete control and dominion, for he was led captive by them at will, or driven by them, as Luke says. And we're not told how these demons had entered into this man, how they had taken control of his life. But it's very possible that he had opened himself up to them through some satanic or sinful practice he had been engaged in. And friends, this is a sober reminder to all of us that the devil is very real, and he does preside over a demonic realm. And friends, he is always going about, as Peter says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking to gain a foothold in our hearts and in our lives, seeking to gain access to our minds so that he can influence our wills and our personalities. And friends, we can open ourselves up to his presence and influence, and the presence and influence of the demons over whom he does preside when we do engage in sinful practices and activities then. And that is why we are specifically told in James chapter 4 and verse 7 to submit ourselves to God and to resist the devil that he might flee from us. And again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, chapter 6 and verse 11, to give no place or foothold to the devil, and to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because you see, as John reminds us in John chapter 10 and verse 10 of his gospel, the devil is a thief who has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. And that is exactly what he will do if we will let him, and if we are not on our guard against him. You see, when we don't submit to God, but instead we yield ourselves to sin and to Satan, we are opening ourselves up to a world of death and destruction. We're inviting the devil into our lives to wreak havoc with them. And while it is true that a believer cannot be possessed by demons because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within them, nevertheless, they can allow themselves to be influenced, corrupted, and manipulated by them. So much so as we see in the case of Peter in Mark chapter 8 and verse 33. Jesus actually had to rebuke him, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And you see, that is why the Bible repeatedly warns us about the reality and power of the devil and the demonic realm. And friends, we're not to trifle with these things then. We're not to be ignorant of the various devices and schemes the devil does use to try to get an advantage over us. And it's very likely that that is what happened in the case of this man here, that he had opened himself out to the devil and the demonic realm, and Satan took full advantage of him. You see, this man has lost everything. He had lost his name, his home, his family, his friends, his place in society. Poor man had lost his very identity and purpose for living. You see, Satan had stripped him of all of these things. And he'd been reduced to living in the mountains and tombs then, and to running around naked, as Luke tells us, cutting himself with stones, crying out day and night like a wild animal. And you see, this poor man then, he was physically, mentally, and emotionally tormented by these demons. He had no rest day or night from them. And every effort by others to restrain him and help him, it had proved utterly futile. And so we find that he has been left to himself here. He has been completely abandoned by everyone and giving up to the reign and power of these demons. You see, his case has been deemed to be utterly hopeless. And what a startling picture of human wretchedness and alienation he is then. It's a picture of what sin and Satan can do to a person. But of course, Mark gives us this picture of this man to remind us that we aren't simply to relegate this story to the pages of Scripture, push it away from us, as though it didn't have anything to do with us today. You see, his life is meant to be a picture for us of the sad state and condition of all of those who are separated from God and living in sin. And the sad reality is that if you're here and you're not a child of God, then the only real difference between this man and you is simply one of degree and not of kind. For however outwardly respectable, however well-mannered, moral, religious, or cultured you may seem to be, my dear friend, if you're still dead in trespasses and in sins, then your condition before God, it is really no different than this man's here. Because, friend, you are every bit as enslaved to sin and Satan as this poor man was, whether you realize it or not. Because you see, the same spirit that was at work in him is at work in you. For remember, as Paul reminds us at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, our true condition apart from Christ is that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and thus we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And likewise, he reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, that apart from Christ, we are held in the snare of the devil and taken captive by him to do his will. And you see, apart from God's grace in Christ, then, we need to take to heart, we are the devil's prisoner. We are his plaything, his puppet, doing his bidding as he pulls the strings of our lives. And you see, the message of this story is that we are to see ourselves in this way, apart from God's saving grace, as being just as desperate and helpless and hopeless as this man was in and of himself. And we're to see then just how much we need to be converted and transformed by the saving power of the Lord Jesus, just like this poor demon-possessed man needed to be here. Well, firstly then, we see the captivity of this man, a picture of the captivity and spiritual bondage every one of us is in by nature, apart from the intervening work of God through Christ in our hearts and lives. And that's what I want to turn to consider now in the second place, this man's change that Jesus brought into this man's heart and life. You see, as we said earlier, while this case may have appeared hopeless from a human perspective, it was certainly not hopeless from God's perspective. You see, the Lord Jesus was sent into this world for the express purpose of destroying the works of the devil and of seeking and saving that which was lost to his power and dominion. And while others could do nothing to help this poor man then, friend, the Lord Jesus was able to help him. He was able to deliver him from his captivity, from the bondage of his corruption, and to bring him into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that is exactly what Jesus does here as he changed this man's life forever. For as we read in verses 6 to 13, whenever this demon-possessed man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" And then he adjured him by God that he would not torment him, for Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And then when Jesus had asked him his name, he besought or begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send him away out of the country. And then all of the demons were told, besought Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine that were feeding near the mountains, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. And so the unclean spirits went out. They entered into the swine. And the whole herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were drowned. And you see, what we're to see in what is taking place here is the power and dominion of Jesus over the entire spiritual realm. The power of Jesus over Satan and all of the powers of darkness. You see, whenever it says that this man reached Jesus, when he fell down and he worshipped him, we're not to think of this as worship in the sense of true worship or reverence motivated by adoration or love for Jesus, but rather as an act of homage before a superior. You see, these demons knew very well who Jesus was. That's why they addressed him first by his personal name, Jesus, and then by his divine title, Son of the Most High God. And you see, they were compelled to pay homage to Jesus then, to acknowledge his full sovereignty and dominion over them. And of course, this is a reminder to us, as Paul states in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, there is a day coming when every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And you see, we're getting a glimpse of that future glory here. The confession of these demons that had taken possession of this man. You see, they were very conscious. Jesus was their ultimate God and their ultimate judge. And so they tremble in fear before him here. That's why they adjure Jesus not to torment them. Or as Matthew tells us in his account, they say to Jesus, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And Luke says that they then beg Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the deep, into the abyss. And you see, what they're recognizing then is they are doomed spirits, destined to go into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they know it's only a matter of time before they will be sent to that place of endless torment and punishment. And so they are begging Jesus not to execute the sentence that has been passed upon them immediately. And of course, Jesus obliged them. Jesus sent them out of the man into the herd of swine. And many people get distracted here by the fact that Jesus granted these demons their request. And of course, that's exactly what Satan wants. You see, he wants us to completely miss the point of this interaction between these demons and Jesus by allowing us to get sidetracked by all kinds of silly questions about why Jesus allowed these demons to enter into the swine and all the rest of it. But you see, the point of this passage is not to answer our questions about these kinds of things. The point of the passage is to demonstrate that Satan and his minions, they are no match whatever for the power of the Lord Jesus. And he need only speak the word then, and they must do his bidding. For friends, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes reminds us then, in chapter 8 and verse 4 of that book, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him then, what doest thou? And you see, this account of this man's deliverance from the grip of these demons, it is meant to serve to remind us of that glorious fact that there is no power on earth or in hell that can resist the Lord Jesus or his word of command. And of course, that in turn is meant to encourage us to look to Jesus alone for deliverance from satanic oppression and demonic influence in our own lives. You see, we're meant to see here also the utter futility of every other means of deliverance from these things, and that there is freedom from sin and from Satan in no one else but Jesus alone. Isn't that why Mark emphasizes so forcefully that every attempt to tame this man, to bind or restrain him, it had proven a complete waste of time? Because, friends, it is Jesus and Jesus alone who has been sent by God to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And you see, Jesus set this man at liberty then so that he and others, every one of us here included, might know that he is the divinely appointed Savior, the only one who has power on earth to change and transform us from the inside out, and that he can do so no matter how far gone we may be in sin or how deeply we may be immersed in the grip of Satan's power. And you see, that should give us hope today then when we look at our own lives or the lives of others around us. And when it seems at times perhaps that the devil is walking away with the victory, getting the better of us or those that we love who seem to be trapped in a life of sin and beyond our reach, we are to remember, friend, Jesus is Lord and master of all things, and that all things, including the devil and the demonic realm, they are subject to his sovereign authority. And you see, all it takes then is one word from Jesus, and Satan will lose his grip on any life, and sin will lose its power to control a sinner. For friend, if Jesus will but speak the word, the captive will be set free, and a child of the devil will become a child of God, and a life will be forever gloriously and wonderfully changed. And we see that here in the case of this demon-possessed man. You see, whenever Jesus spoke the word, whenever he commanded the demons to come out of him, he became a completely changed man. He became a new creation. You see, the old things passed away. All things became new. For as we see from verse 15, his dignity, his identity, his humanity, they were immediately restored to him, and he was found sitting and clothed in his right mind. You see, where there had been only turmoil and agitation and destruction then, there was now perfect peace, for he had been completely changed spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally by Jesus. And friends, what a glorious picture this is then of the total change that Jesus does bring about in the heart and life of every converted sinner. You see, whenever Jesus redeems any man or woman or boy or girl, he gives them a brand new heart and a brand new life. You see, God doesn't do things by halves. And he makes a person's life over again. He gives them a fresh start, a new beginning. And you see, this man is a perfect illustration of that glorious truth then, that no one is outside of the reach of Jesus, and that there is no case too hard for the Lord Jesus. For no matter how depraved and desperate a person may be, Jesus can reach them in his love and compassion, and he can transform and renew them, just as he did this man here. And my dear friend, I don't care where you've been then. I don't care what you may have done in the past. My dear friend, if you'll but come to Jesus, if you'll bow the knee of your heart to him, you'll repent and believe of your sins, he will receive you. He will make your life over again, just as he did this man here. And why will you not come to him then, that you might have life and have it more abundantly? Well, we've seen this man's captivity and his change then. But I want to consider now in the last place his commission. For we're told in verses 18 to 20 that whenever Jesus and the disciples got back into their boat to depart from this region, this man, he prayed or begged Jesus that he might be with him. But we're told Jesus suffered him not, didn't permit him. Rather, he said to him, "Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And so the man departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men, we're told, did marvel. And as someone has said then, this man, he went from being a madman to being a missionary. But you see, Jesus commissioned him to go and tell others of the amazing change that he had brought about in his own experience. And that is exactly what he did. But you see, that is what all those whose lives have been transformed by Jesus are still called to do to today. That's what you and I, who have been saved by the power of Jesus, are commissioned to do also. We're now to tell others about the transforming power and love of the Lord Jesus in our own hearts and lives, what he's done for us and bringing us from death to life, and of how he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son, in whom we now have redemption, as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1. And you see, like this man here then, you and I, we may not be commissioned to go off to some foreign field or far off location to work as a missionary, but we are all commissioned to seek to serve Jesus wherever he has placed us by sharing our testimony with those closest to us. And oftentimes then, the mission field that we are called to operate in begins in our own homes, among our own families and friends and work colleagues and in our own neighborhoods. It starts right where we are, just like this man here. And of course, our testimony may not be as dramatic as this man's was, but friends, nevertheless, if we are in Christ, every one of us has a testimony that we can share with others. And again, like this man here, we don't need to know everything about Jesus to tell our story of what he has done for us. We don't need to be a theologian. You don't have to have been to seminary and have a seminary degree to share your story of how the Lord has shown compassion and mercy to you. Nor do we need to have memorized the Bible to know all the ins and outs of the Bible to simply acknowledge and confess to others that Jesus has transformed our hearts and lives. And of course, as we see here in the response of some of the people to what Jesus had done for this man, we can always expect there'll be those who will push away Jesus. They won't want to hear about him or what he has done for us. And you see, that is the sad thing that is recorded here in this narrative of this man's deliverance from demonic possession. That even in the face of the undeniable change that Jesus had brought about in his life, there were still those who didn't want anything to do with Jesus. All they wanted was that he would depart from them. But you see, that will always be the case. There will always be those who will be drawn to Jesus by the testimony and witness of his people, to his life-changing power. But there will also be those who, in the hardness of their hearts, will resist and reject him in spite of these things. And more often than not, that is because they value their material things more highly than the prospect of spiritual blessings, the blessings that Jesus came into this world to bring us into possession of. And you see, that would seem to be the case with the people here who asked Jesus to depart from their region. They were afraid of Jesus because they thought he was going to be bad for business, that he was going to cost them money. And so they drove him away. But of course, what we see happening here, it's a reminder to every one of us that no one can be neutral toward the Lord Jesus. You see, we're either for him or we are against him. And we must all make up our minds then as to what we're going to do with Jesus, whether we will follow and obey him or whether we will turn from him and reject him. And like this demon-possessed man who was healed by Jesus then, I trust there are many of you here who have determined to follow Jesus, to obey him because of what he has done for you, and we can thank God for that. But no doubt there are still those of you who haven't reached that place in your experience. And so as we finish up our reflections on this passage then this evening, I urge you, I plead with you, to make up your mind to come to Jesus without delay, so that like this man here, he might bring you into the experience of life. He might set you free from the bondage of sin and Satan. For friend, unlike Satan, who has come as a thief to kill, to steal, to destroy, Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly.